Amen. Thank you guys so much. Yeah, let's give the praise band an appreciation there. Before I start speaking, I'm going to take a drink out of my Yeti cup. I say Yeti because it says it on there. If you don't own a Yeti, I found this out this week. I was given a Yeti cup this week. If I haven't told you, I have a Yeti cup. It's right here. It's keeping my water cold. I didn't even like water till I got a Yeti. I'm totally off caffeine because the water's so good out of this. It's actually, you ought to try it because I feel like this week I can breathe more clearly. All of our financial problems have gone away. We actually just received a lot of money. Just birds sing when I wake up in the mornings now. And I'm not saying that people, because they give me gifts, are their favorites, but I definitely at least am favoring this section over here because just Yeti givers live in that section. Thank you so much. Just one more thing. It's like nectar. It's so much better. We have been in a series over the last few weeks called We Are the Church. And it's just encouraging, just as we sang in that last song. I'm sorry, I don't mean to look at y'all. Just as we sang it the last time. I can't play favorites. It says that in James. The last song that we sang says that we are children of God. We're a child of the King. And one of the great things about being the church is that we, if you've ever gone to another country, or if you've ever, maybe you came into the United States, not born here, but there's this thing that people go through called citizenship. If they're going to move their citizenship from one country to another. And the great thing about being part of the church is that is really where our citizenship is found if we're Jesus followers. You know, so when we look at the world around us, there's this great encouragement that we can have that what goes on here isn't affecting truly what we're a part of and our future. If we have an economic crash in our country, is it going to affect all of us at our homes individually? Yes, but the great thing is who's in charge of the kingdom of God is without limited resources. He has plenty. So he knows what we need and when we need it in so many different ways. We're gonna be in the series. We're not going to end this week. We're actually, next week, we're going to continue into a part of 1 Peter that we haven't been in lately or been in yet. And then when we go into that part of 1 Peter, we're going to actually talk about last time that we were on this passage, we were kind of in this bridge that Peter was taking us through. And I do want to tell you this. I think I made a mistake. I'm just hitting me on my slides. I think it's going to say 2 Peter on here, but we're in 1 Peter. But Peter takes us through this transition from being an individual Jesus follower, a Christian, moving into being part of the church. The passage that we're going to be in this week, the part of 2 Peter or 1 Peter that we're going to be in this week, is actually kind of us living in the church and kind of what and who we are. Next week we're going to look at who the church is supposed to be as we look out into the world. So I hope that you're listening, and I hope that you're getting a lot out of this, because this week talks about who our collective identity is. So I apologize if I have this wrong as the reference on the top of these slides, but we are going to be in chapter 2 this week. For those of you who are Panther fans, congratulations. You have a bye week this week. So today has got to be the brightest of all Sundays for you in recent times. If you're not a Panther fan, if you are from North Carolina and you used to follow people like the Redskins and stuff like that, and you didn't know if there was enough room on the bandwagon for you when the Panthers came out, you just continue to watch football at your leisure and you just pick a new team, okay? Actually, the way that Peter is inspired by God to talk about the church and to talk about us as Jesus followers kind of reminds me of watching football. I am a football fan. I was not a football participant in high school. When I was in high school, you joined the football team at my school if you wanted to go there to die, okay? If you wanted to survive, live, and physically be well, then you played sports like basketball and tennis. That's where I landed, right? So in this, Peter talks about football the way I experience football now at this point in my life. I love the game, but for a long time I've watched the game, but when I hang around true football people, true football people that really know the game. I see Coach Avolio right there. And like, I can listen to guys like that, and they're using language and words and stuff I don't get. I just don't understand it. So I finally got to the point where I figured out, okay, for me to understand this game, to really like it and appreciate it, I was going to have to do a couple of things. One is I was going to have to start to learn more about what went on, what positions were really designed to do. You know, when I grew up and I was in high school, I knew where the offensive line was. I didn't know what the difference. I didn't know why they needed 5, 7, 8, 9. I don't know how many guys you put on the line, right? I didn't know all that stuff. But as I started to learn the game, I started to hang around more football people, and I understood better what a position did, just that position. Then I could understand the whole team concept better, offense or defense. And then when you understand that, you understand the whole big team picture, right? Does that make sense? Well, that's kind of how Peter walks us through this. He says, look, it's equally important to understand the whole big team picture, but you're only going to fully understand that if you understand the individual picture of who you're supposed to be. Then as we all come together, then you kind of relearn the team aspect of it again. And that's kind of what Peter's taking us through. He said, okay, yes, there's the church, but he says, now let's back it down to this positional thing. Who are we supposed to be as individuals? That's where we spent time in chapter 1, going into chapter 2. And then as he started, As we got into chapter 2, he started to say these things like, you know, that we can have this experience with Jesus. We can taste that following him is good. Then we get that taste for being the collective church that we're a part of. So this week we're back on the team level. We're off the positional level a little bit more specifically. We're more onto that team level this week as we start reading. And I want to read this to you. We're going to start reading in verse 4. And really look at this idea of team. What we're going to do is as we go through this passage, we're going to be in verses 4 through about verse 10, and then we're going to stop after verse 4 and 5, and we're going to look at a few parts that we really need to make sure that we have locked into our brains, our minds, and our thoughts as we carry out of that into the next few verses, okay? So let's start reading in verse 4 here, as Peter is inspired to write, "As you come to him, the living stone, then referring to Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now those verses sound exactly like what we assume the Bible would kind of paint the picture of us as the church. It has some nice poetic language, and when we hear these things, we say, that sounds good. Anytime we use words like holy and spiritual, yep, that sounds like church. Let's just kind of, you know, keep going. But I think there's a few parts in here that we really need to make sure that we understand to get what is it like to be part of the church. The first thing it talks about is this idea of being living stones. Before I went into ministry, I used to work with floor covering. I used to sell it. I installed it some and kind of worked in that business for quite a few years. Started when I was at the end of high school and kept working in there. Great business to work in, great people. But there was one builder that I had as one of my customers. He was a custom builder. His name is Jim Bailey. Real just laid-back guy. He's about 6 foot, probably 6'4", just real tall, lanky guy. If you go around Greensboro, you'll see all these help you sell signs by Jack Bailey. That's his brother. Jim is just real laid back, easygoing guy. And I would work with him on job sites, and sometimes I would go by there and check on our work after the day was done, and I would find him just kind of walking around the job site. And he would just kind of be walking around and looking at the outside of the house and looking at the inside, looking at the fixtures, looking at the trim work and everything. And I'm like, "Jim, what are you doing? You're just walking around and kind of staring at it." He said, "You know what?" He said, "I love building houses. He said, I love creating a home for somebody." He said, "But," he said, "this is my favorite part of the day." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because this is the part of the day where you're," he said, "all I'm left with is just the house." He said, "I'm no customers." He said, "No trades, no nothing." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, why is that so nice?" He said, "Because," he said, "bricks don't have opinions." Right? He said, "Sinks are quiet." He said, "It's just so peaceful in here when it's just none of that stuff." You know what I think inherently with the church, one of the most beautiful things about the church is I used to attend a church. I went to church a long time. I was on staff at a church that had, you know, huge stained glass windows. I like the look of stained glass windows. I don't own any of them because they're just way too expensive and my kids would break them. But I love the look at it. I love that picture. And us as the church, that's what we are. We are a beautiful picture of individual lives redeemed by Jesus Christ, forgiven, and living for him, with very different personalities, with very different lives, with jobs and all kinds of industries and all kinds of stuff like that. We are like these living stones that are building the church. This is what Jesus is building his church out of, is us. Now, I think the inherent problem with that is that we are living stones. We are people with personalities and thoughts and feelings and attitudes and all that stuff. And as equally as we could celebrate that, and that should be a positive, if we all have ever had, if any of us in this room have ever had a bad church experience, that's when we know that the living stones sometimes don't mesh well with each other, right? Sometimes when we as people get into church and our personalities come out of us, then sometimes that's when we have problems within the church. But that's what Peter's inspired here. He's like, look, I know inherently this could happen. He said, but if the individual stones will remember that we are just part of the building, then we won't worry about who we're stacked under or above. We'll just be happy to be part of the building. And that's really what we're designed to be. Because in our generation of the church, we aren't being built as part of the kingdom as someone above the other. We're all just on the same level in this generation. Just seeing the kingdom of God that is. Realizing that also part of us are people like Paul and people like Peter. Why is it so important to look at their lives? Because they began following Jesus like we began following Jesus. And we can see examples from them as we are living stones. The next thing in here it talks about is that we're a part of this spiritual house. When the temple was a current thing in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the temple for Israel, it represented a place where God's Spirit would reside. See, at this point in biblical history, they did not have God's Spirit in them like we do in the church age, because we're saved and we're redeemed by Jesus and his payment for our sins. We can be declared fully righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus did. And because of that, we are able to have God's Spirit in us as saved people, as part of the church. See, in their day, when they thought church, they thought temple, this temple idea that they had, that would be the place that the Spirit of God would come and dwell, but it would not leave with you just because you left the building. And that's the beautiful thing about us as the church, is as each of us that are saved in this room, if you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you have God's Spirit living in you. You are this living stone that is part of this beautiful picture together this morning that we are, but also as we leave out of here, we're still part of the same spiritual house. That means that when we are together and as we build our lives together, the Spirit of God that is in us is also present in our midst when we meet and gather together. The Bible says that when two or three are gathered in His name, in the name of God, that He is in our midst. You know, when we gather for church, the whole reason we say, hey, we're here together, God is for you. It's for your glory and your worship. Why? Because we want your presence here with us. And the ability to have God with us as we meet together, as we walk out these doors in our individual lives, to be a spiritual house, that's a pretty remarkable thing. You know, it always makes me laugh about what, you know, I was told growing up, you know, what I could do in church and what I couldn't do in church. In here, probably most of us have been told that you can't run in church. That's why anytime that I've ever worked with teenagers or kids, I love playing games in church where everybody tells them not to run just because on some day they need to feel like they got a moral victory over their parents, right? Used to play this game when I was a youth pastor. We had a large sanctuary and it all had pews. It was a game called Over Under. And basically what you do is, and don't blame me, I didn't make it up, I just participated. But basically what you do is you go in the sanctuary and you start at the back and you go through this series of, you turn all the lights off so it's pitch dark, right? Yes, people play games in sanctuaries. If you didn't think it was allowed, I'll show you later, it's okay. We would cut the lights off and then you'd say go and then you start moving. So you'd have people like diving over pews, crawling under pews, doing all this stuff. Coming. And then you say freeze and they got to stop and you're trying to spotlight them and find them. It's a youth game, right? It's a lot of fun. But for all the kids that said, hey, don't climb on that pew, don't flip over that pew, don't crawl under the pew, man, they got to do all of it in like an hour. It was phenomenal. And if some of you are like, I can't believe they did that, if you'll get together sometime this week, me and Dale will go find a church with pews and we'll take him, we'll play that game, okay? It'll change your life forever. It'll be amazing. But that's the thing. We have to remember that as a church, you know, our job, because as a church, we are paying for and we own this building, we do want to care for this building. We want to treat it the right way. But we also need to make sure that we understand that, as a spiritual house, that it is important how I conduct myself. Because within me is the Holy Spirit. So I take Him wherever I go. As a church, we take the Holy Spirit with us wherever we go. So what we go through in life, He goes through as well. It's a whole other definition of church. It also says that we're a holy priesthood. We're going to get back to that one in just a second, because it's going to come up again. But then it also says this thing here, that it says that we make spiritual sacrifices. We're living stones. We're people with personalities, and we're meshed together. We have God's Spirit with us. But then it says we make these spiritual sacrifices. What is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, think about it like this. But in the Old Testament, you'll read over and over about people who, when they realized that they sinned, they would come and they would make animal sacrifices, and they would do burnt offerings and these liquid poured out over fire offerings and all these different things. They would make all these sacrifices. But it's really interesting. If you ever heard of David in the Bible, his predecessor was King Saul. When King Saul was king, he got some specific instructions that God had sent to him about what he wanted to do when he sent him into battle. He was going into war and to defeat a group of people. And when he went in there, Saul kind of got to the point where he said, you know, okay, you know, we've done well, we've got the victory. When it came time to just really following the letter of the law that God had given him to say, do this, do this, do this. Paul got through points about 1.5 and said, you know what, this is probably, it's probably good enough. We could probably leave it at this and we'll go back and I'll kind of catch up and smooth things out later. Well, God sent Samuel to Saul and he made this statement to Saul. He said, you know, well, he asked him first, he said, what happened? And Saul tried to kind of explain, well, you know, yeah, that's what God told me to do. And I did this, and I kind of did this, but I kind of left that last part off. Samuel said to him, he said, Saul, he said, you missed the point. He said, God prefers obedience over sacrifice. See, sometimes we can get real tangible as the church and say, well, what can we sacrifice? We can give, you know, we can sacrificially give. Let's set a giving mark and let's give to that mark and man, we've given something. We've sacrificed. Or let's open up our building to our community and say, look, you know, if we got to repaint, we got to repaint, we got to do whatever, but we'll sacrifice a building just to reach people. Or we'll give our time. Hey girls, hey, on the back row back there. Yeah, I'm sorry, y'all distracted me like crazy. I love you in the Lord, but I'm too ADD to be able to watch that. Hey, no matter what goes on, it's all right. If we won't kill them, if they're your kids, you can get them later. We can sacrifice so many things. We can do so much stuff in the name of sacrifice. But if we're not careful, what we'll miss is this thing that God really is after, this sacrificial obedience. This obedience thing that's real sacrifice. Because if you think about it, what could be a greater sacrifice than obeying God more than obeying what my desires are in my heart? Does that make sense? I mean, it all falls under the same umbrella. I mean, because if when it comes down to it, if today I wanted to do what Derek wanted to do, what greater sacrifice is there really than saying, okay, God, if you wouldn't want me to have that conversation or that attitude or that relationship or whatever that is, well, if you don't want that, then what can I do to obey you? Because my flesh, my desires are pulling me towards that. If I'm going to sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice, to say, God, I will change my heart, my thoughts for you, and I'll follow you. And the whole thing is, this is, again, remember, this is not going, Peter's not going backwards into his language just about who we're supposed to be just as individuals. He's talking about us collectively. You know why I really feel like he's talking about us collectively? Because I think Peter was fully aware at this point. He had followed Jesus closely for 3.5 years, or right at 3 years, and he had lived with these other apostles, and he's experienced this growing church. And I think if no other time in his life, Peter is so painfully aware that to be able to live like that, to be able to sacrifice his attitudes and his desires for what Jesus would want him to think and feel, to follow Jesus like that, I think Peter really fully knew, this is not something I can do on my own. And I don't know where your Christian walk has typically gone as a pattern, but if I leave my Christian walk as a pattern just to my own personal faithfulness with no other outside influence, it's not nearly as strong as when I have other people in my life encouraging me and being a part of what's going on. You know, Peter's like, you know what, this is the walk that we're called to walk, but it's the walk we're called to walk together. You know, sometimes you'll see people that are just kind of walking down the highway and they've got a sign or they've got something that they're doing and it's kind of this cause that they're carrying on their own. And it'll get some attention. It'll get, you know, a little bit of news coverage or you might see some pictures of it on social media. But you organize some huge 5K that's for a specific cause, a specific person or something like that, and you really bring people in to be part of it. Have you ever just noticed that when groups of people, when people come together, that it just automatically gets more attention? That's the way that God has designed to build His church. His desire was never for us to just be individuals that lived alone as Jesus followers. His design has been for us to try to align our individual lives right, but then also come in together to be part of a body of Christ that can love and support each other, that we make spiritual sacrifices. Obedience really reflects our dependence on God. When people in the Old Testament would sacrifice something, that really was more about kind of almost like their independence. Like, okay, God, yeah, I did wrong, but now I'm going to do this sacrifice. I'm going to do this thing right here, and so that means you kind of owe me forgiveness based on what you've said. And that's not how we're supposed to live our lives. Our lives are supposed to be dependent on Christ, and what better way to depend on Him than to live in obedience? Verse 6 picks up this way. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." You know, it's funny. In these short few verses here, Peter seems to pull in this thing of embarrassment or shame and acceptance. And I don't know about you, but it seems like that always goes along with being part of a group, right? If you're in school or your kids are in school or you remember being in school, anytime that you are part of a school, you're part of that kind of environment as a young person. Somewhere in there along the line starts this whole idea of, are you part of the group? Are you not part of the group? Are you accepted or not accepted? Are you ashamed of what you have? Are you proud of what you have? And that stuff follows us where? To work, to our neighborhoods, to all that stuff. Well, it's like Peter almost kind of calls a timeout here because the verses that we just read and went through sound very similar to what we're getting ready to read, but it's like he takes this miniature timeout right in the middle of it and says, look, as the church, as a group of believers that are trying to follow Jesus Christ and live and love together, love God and love others. He said, if you're part of the group that is trying to do that, he said, please understand this. He said, Jesus Christ has built this church to be shame-proof. Now, here's the thing. The picture of shame or no shame that Peter paints here with these words looks completely into eternity. He says, you know what? He says, Jesus was sent as this cornerstone. He said, almost as if it's this building picture, like a contractor is on the scene. He says, okay, that this material is either approved or rejected. We can build on this or we can't build on it, right? You know, one of the things that I learned very quickly when I was in flooring for those years, if the project got far enough down the line and it was wrong as it started, by the time it got all the way to where we were, we were trying to make something wonderful out of a big mess. You know, we would come in there and there would be peaks in subfloor because floor joists were bowed because they were put on footings that weren't poured right. And all of a sudden, we were trying to be the fixers at the end when everything in the beginning was just junk. Well, Peter stops here and he says, look, please understand this. He said, this church was started right, therefore it can go right. You know, that's one of the greatest things that I hold on to sometimes when I just think about what is it going to be like to be part of a church as long as I breathe on this earth. No matter what could possibly go wrong in the church because we're founded on Jesus, it's always fixable. There's never, I don't believe there's ever a church that will exist that, that is founded on God's word that can be so messed up that it cannot be fixed. I don't believe that. Because if Jesus Christ was right as the cornerstone, then we can't mess up everything. You know, when it talks about cornerstone, I've explained this here in the church, that they just built differently than we build. We try to build a really great foundation, a full foundation, before we go up above it. When they built, they weren't so concerned about getting a full foundation just right. They set one original cornerstone. And everything that they built, they measured off that cornerstone. Everything that they did was based off that being a good and true stone. So if a wall was crooked, they fixed it by going back to that cornerstone and measuring and say, okay, now we see what we should have done. And that's exactly what our Christian lives should look like individually, but also as the church. If something goes wrong in the church, the first thing we should do is go back to the gospel. What should we have done based on what the gospel of Jesus Christ says? How did we not love each other the right way? Let's go back to that and let's fix that in the way that he tells us we can. Jesus tells us how to settle conflict. In fact, if you think about it, I can't remember a time in my life that if I addressed the conflict the way the Bible told me to, it either resolved itself or God gave me peace that I had done everything that I could do and I could keep going in my joy. Because it says he is this true cornerstone. But then it says, okay, but there will be this time where if you accepted Jesus Christ, there will be no shame. Because for everybody that says, hey, this whole religious thing, this whole faith thing, it's just not enough to it for me to follow. When they come into full view of who Jesus Christ is and what sin really did to separate us from God, and the decisions that they did make and the decisions that they did make, if they chose to not follow Jesus, it says that Jesus then will become that stone that they literally trip over. It will be what knocks their legs out from underneath them into a moment of humility, but a future of torment. Because they have literally stumbled over the very thing they were supposed to measure their life by. The beauty of the church as we all together is, as we make decisions in our life, as we talk to each other about decisions we have going on in our lives, we can always talk this same common language. What would promote the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can I act right now when I look at the Bible? So many times, if you think about it, when we call each other as the church, we call each other and we talk the problem through, and then at the end, what do we say? I just need to pray about it. Well, that's not bad. I'm not saying it's bad to pray. But if we're more proactive with each other as the church, when there is a problem, when there is conflict, when there is something, they're going to say, okay, hang on a second. What is Jesus Christ in his life? What have we learned about him, about what we should do right now? You know, the Bible says that love overlooks a multitude of sins. In other words, there's a lot of times if we're really maturing as the church and somebody does something to irritate us or something like that, first of all, there's just a lot of things that love will help us overlook. But it's all about anchoring it back to the cornerstone that is accepted by God. And because he's accepted by God, then it will last and it is worth it. And two, though, this just builds this confidence, because for a lot of us, even as adults in the room, we still spend some days of our lives and a lot of emotions in our lives figuring out if what we do or who we've become or just the place that we're at in life, are we acceptable, right? We compare ourselves to each other. I can look at my retirement accounts or my retirement and say, you know what, if I don't have the money that Ryan's got in his retirement account, I must be a failure. I must just not be acceptable as a husband or as a provider for my family. When in reality, I have to look first and say, okay, God, as part of the kingdom, who are we accepted by? We're accepted by you. So God, now I have a source for wisdom to where if I'm struggling with something, maybe it's finances, okay, God, then you're going to work in my emotions and you're going to help me have wisdom to then go and do something about that. But above all that, I'm accepted by you. And we find our acceptance above all in Jesus Christ and allows us to work through so many other problems in our lives. As Peter would say, together as the church. verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not been received, once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's catch back up with this thing, this priesthood idea. You know, in the Old Testament, to be a priest, you would have to be born into a specific tribe, a specific part of the family, and you would have to go through this lifelong process, and you would have some kind of priest role. Now, you might be a priest that's just handling sacrifices. You may be ultimately one of the high priests that goes up into this upper room, and you're basically a representative for you are a representative for the whole nation of Israel. So you were up there. You were elite. You were the one that was able to truly communicate with God, and you were just a representative. But here's the awesome thing about being part of the church. Because when Jesus Christ died, when He died, if you ever read the story of what His death was like in the Bible, why was this huge, thick, and it was about 12-inch thick curtain, why was it ripped from top to bottom in the temple? Because it was this curtain that was up in the temple that would separate everybody from this priest that would go back to say, "Hey, I'm just a representative of the people. My life is clean, so I'm qualified to talk to God." Why was it significant that this curtain, so tall, so thick, was ripped from top to bottom? Because what salvation in Jesus Christ offers us is for all of us to have that same level as being a priest. In other words, what was the best thing about being the priest? Being acceptable enough to God to talk to Him. And that's who we all are. See, one of the major problems, I think, with today's current modern church culture, especially in America, we tend to elevate pastors so much. Almost if we kind of gauge our church by saying, okay, if we go to the church, we feel like our pastor is a good enough Christian for us all, then we're okay with where we're at. That's one of the biggest dangers that we can live in. Because we're all called to the same Christian walk, period. I'm not a representative of Reedy Fort Community Church to God. I'm accountable about how I lead and what I do. So trust me, that weight's heavy enough. I can't be representative of your sin and mine, right? That one you got to carry. I stay awake at night just hoping I didn't screw something up. But spiritually speaking, there is no access that I have to God that Eric doesn't have to God. Right? Does that make sense? So when it says that we are this priesthood, and in here it says that we're a royal priesthood, why is it saying that we are a royal priesthood? Because as the church, we believe that we worship a risen Savior, and that means that forever and eternity, that is King Jesus. The Bible says that we are heirs, we have an inheritance in eternity because of who we are in Jesus, not who we are on our own. So not only do we have full access to everything that God has, we also have direct access to Him. What Dale said was just such a great example of kind of this like starstruck, awestruck thing when we meet somebody, right? And we look at them and we think because of their talents, because of what we think is important, or because of what we do, we think, gosh, this person, it's just, they're amazing. They're just on this different plane of life than I am. When in reality, the one thing that the gospel did was just level the playing field, right? That's why the Bible says, you know, what good is it that if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? You know, we all are priests in that sense, is that we all have direct access to God. Because we're part of this church that collectively together, when we gather together, we have God's presence. But then when we leave as individuals, we have God's Spirit in us. So not only do we have access all the time. We don't have to wait until a certain day of the year or a sacrifice has been made. We can just enter God's presence through prayer and conversation at any moment of the day, no matter where we're at. And that's the craziest thing about this. No matter where we take God's Spirit with us, when we take God's Spirit in places that it shouldn't be, God still grants us immediate access to Him. This is the most amazing position that we could ever even imagine But I think we miss it a lot because we see our lives as what we live on earth, and then our spiritual life, which is either what we are on Sunday or what we ultimately believe will happen when we die. And see, there was never really a design in God's Word to develop a concept called spiritual life. It was just developed to be life. And that be who we are all the time. You know, really, if you think about it, the way that you listen to the language here. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. We should be able to get together as a church on a Thursday morning and experience greater worship than we do on any Sunday, because who we are at all times together as the church. We lift our pastor up way higher, and I think this is what I'm guilty of the same thing. The pastor I had growing up, he was the guy that he wore a three-piece suit 24/7, right? I literally saw the man mow his yard in a suit. It was phenomenal. Went over to his house one time and had to drop something off to him late. And he was so cute. He's such a cute kind of old guy. I saw him in the hospital the other day when I was visiting somebody, and I went up and hugged him because I just love this guy. And but I went by his house one time, and he actually slept in like a nightgown for men, and it, you know, full zipper and stuff. So I guess men can have nightgowns. And he had the night cap because he had the perfect old school preacher hair, like slick back and everything. And I don't even remember what I took to his house. All I remember is when he opened the door, the immediate words that came out of my mouth were, "Gotcha!" Because it was like I'd never seen him outside the suit. I didn't know. I thought it was a skin. I didn't know. They just kind of changed colors. But when I was young, like I honestly, now that I look back in my life, I almost think that I held him at a certain level of what I thought he was, because it made me more comfortable to live the life that I was living. And see, the scary part is, now as a pastor, I feel guilty about who I am, because now I know the thoughts and the heart and the mistakes of somebody that somebody might call a pastor. I'll be honest with you, I love him now, but I don't tend to lift pastors up nearly as high. When I hear that a pastor has fallen morally, it breaks my heart, because I totally see why and how. We're all supposed to live the same life. We have access to God. We represent ourselves, but we also have a spiritual responsibility for others, the families that we have, the people that we lead. But you know what it says here, that we are a people. It says, once you were not a people. It almost kind of, it's kind of an odd statement. Once you were not a people. If Jesus Christ had not died, we would just be all out living for ourselves, and we would die, and we would spend an eternity separate from God in hell. And because this one death, this one resurrection, as if it was that simple, created this church, this people that we are together, why is it a big deal to come together and to worship? Because we are this people. We receive, and notice, Peter doesn't even go into grace. He just stops at mercy. Because mercy should be enough motivator just for us. Think about this. What is mercy? It says that once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. What is mercy? It's not getting what we deserve. See, grace is getting what we don't deserve. And I'm somebody who, I love talking about grace because I love receiving things that I don't deserve. Right? I pray every year that I receive something from the IRS that I don't deserve. I mean, come on. If they sent all of us a $20,000 refund, and it was something that, and they had a note in there, this is grace. It is not what you deserve, but it is what you received. Thank you. For the first time in my life, I'm going to talk good about the government. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, we just become all political right at that moment. See, we're all about grace, but Peter just said, look, we receive mercy. We just receive mercy. The things that we deserved as punishment that we would just really deserve if we stood before God in a moment, we didn't get those things. As the church, as people that come together, We could spend a lifetime worshiping God just over simply not giving us what we deserve. Then on top of that, he layers in grace. It's really like mercy is the cake and grace is the icing. Like we didn't get all this, and holy cow, on top of it, we got this. As Ryan comes on up, he's going to start playing a little bit. I just want you to think about this. Because for most of us, honestly and truly, we've all been there, right? We've all been there because we think about church as just what happens on Sunday morning. And let's just simplify it to that for a second, okay? See if this sounds familiar. When you wake up on Sunday morning, and Satan creates the most comfortable bed that I experience all week on Sunday morning, right? Doesn't your bed feel better on Sunday morning? And your temperature in your house is just right? If you have tile in your bathroom, it's not even cold on Sunday morning when you go pee, right? It's not. It's always warm. Because we get up, and because, just let's just isolate it to Sunday mornings. It is like everything about Sunday morning sometimes goes, you know, we don't have to go today. Right? I mean, have you ever thought that? Like, you know, just once you kind of get over the Christian guilt of like whatever you do over the week is only going to be okay if you go to church on Sunday. Once you get over that, like once you live enough years, you're like, well, God hadn't struck me dead yet. I can keep going now. Just saying, you know what? Maybe it's just not a big deal that I missed today. We've all been there, right? I've been there. Right? I mean, I ain't saying you got to say amen and like get spiritual all of a sudden, but let's just be honest. We've all been there. Well, let's carry that over to really what the church is, which is all people that are saved and groups of those people like this that get together. And when we think of what the church should be, Peter first says, look, before you think about what the church should be, think about who you should be in living for Jesus. That's where we were a couple weeks ago. And once I consider who I am supposed to be living for Jesus, then this is how he describes a group of those people getting together. Chosen, royal, accessible to God, holy, special, mercy. You're a people. That's how God wants us to feel about being part of the church. And that's so much bigger than did somebody talk to me on Sunday when I came in. Look, y'all, we got to get past that mess. Right? We got to get past, as people that say we're Christians, getting bent out of shape over stuff that Satan wants to use and make it matter. Right? Like, I'll be honest with you. You stick around here long enough, I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to offend you. Or it's going to feel like I've ignored you. You know why? I'm an introvert who's selfish, who's an underachiever. That's who you hired. It's your fault, not mine. I didn't vote. But listen, if we don't get beyond as a group of people, if we don't grow beyond those kind of things, we will be saved and we'll be in heaven, but we will have totally missed the kingdom of God while we were on earth. And it will be perfect in heaven. But I think we would be all amazed at what it could be like on earth. While we can currently receive mercy. Look, we could stay here for a while just on, man, God, you haven't given me what you could have given me. You haven't sent my way what you could have easily packaged up and sent my way. You withheld it. I don't know about you, but I could stay there for a lifetime. Because I know me. Would you stand up with me, please? With your head bowed, eyes closed. I just love that in God's wisdom, he inspired Peter, who spent almost 3 years with Jesus and really goofed some things up. Right? I mean, he really just didn't get it correct. And he put into his heart this thought of, let's line our individual lives up with Jesus first. Let's focus on that. Not before we get saved, right? Not before we get saved. That's kind of like, I heard this week at a conference Dale and I were at, saying that we have to clean our lives up before we devote our lives to God and before we get saved. They said that's like waiting for the bleeding to stop before you go to the ER. Until you get to the ER, that bleeding's just not going to quit on its own, right? We need help. And that's what God does. He puts in us this desire in this heart to say, God, work on me. Because if we say, okay, God, I'm going to join the kingdom first, and then I'll decide what I'm going to do, then we're a member. Then we're looking for our rights or our benefits. God wants us to keep things in perspective. He basically would say through this passage, you know, we can't fully see what needs to be fixed in the church until we fully see what needs to be fixed in us. But this thing that he's built us to be, and that's why I really wanted to spend time these 2 weeks before we get into really who the church is supposed to be in our current world. We really have to understand who we're supposed to be as the church first. And maybe you go, you know what, on Sunday mornings, I don't feel this chosen, I don't feel this mercy, this beauty. I'm not telling you, I'm not trying to argue your experience, I'm just telling you what God has set this thing up to be. And that's what we've all got to work towards. So as we worship right now together, the altar will be open. If you want to come up here and pray over anything, there will be somebody that will be more than happy to pray with you. If you're carrying a burden this morning, I encourage you don't to carry it for long. But I will tell you this, if you're sitting there and you're going, you know what, I know I'm not part of the church because God has clearly showed me that I'm not saved. I've not accepted Jesus Christ yet. I'm believing, I'm ready, and right now I want to pray and declare Jesus Christ as Lord and get saved. Then I would invite you to come up here and become part of the church today. Not this church, but just the kingdom that God is building. Be one of those living stones that he wants to put together to use you uniquely to be part of this beautiful building that he's putting together. But as we as the church worship today, let's worship him. It says that we could sing the praises of him who has redeemed us and who has built us together, who has given us mercy. As you worship in this next song, if you're just going to stand there at your seats, I would encourage you to think about this, if nothing else. God, what is my life like right now but out of mercy because, God, you spared me from what I deserve because I just sinned against you. And if you're so perfect and holy, you have the right to give me and send my way anything that you would like to. But, God, I want to worship you for what you've just got withheld and kept me from. God, thank you so much, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, God, for the heart that you want to put in us of worship, of praise, of honor to you. God, help us to understand who we're supposed to be as Christians, but really who we're supposed to be as the church. God, so that when we come together and we say that we've gathered in your name, we don't do it haphazardly, we don't do it by accident, we do it intentionally and on purpose. God, to welcome the lost in so that they may know Jesus and see the love of God, that we may reach out to our community, that we may just build up and equip ourselves together to be better, God, and living for you. But God, help us to be the church. God, help Reedy Fork Community Church. God, help us as a group of people be the church that you've designed. God, not comparing ourselves to anyone, but God, just being what you've called us as the church to be, because we are a group of people who the vast majority of us have experienced the very thing called church that it was never meant to be. So God, help us to see you and who we're becoming. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.